Let's go to Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 2 this evening. Into Nehemiah chapter 2. I want to read here first eight verses of Nehemiah chapter 2. And we ended in chapter 1 in the ending statement. He's been praying to the Lord, and they ended with, "For I was the king's cupbearer." It's almost like, what do I do, Lord? We've got this problem. The city of Jerusalem, the gates are, or the cities are, the cities, the walls are broken down, the gates are burned with fire, and he's praying to the Lord for his help, and he says, "For I was the king's cupbearer," almost as if, you know, what is it that I can do? I don't know if cupbearers are wall builders, but we're about to find out, right? Here in chapter 2, he says, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me," the queen also sitting by him, "For how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me." I like that end of that there, how he says, "The king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me." He just sees this unfolding before him. Let's ask the Lord to guide us, first of all. Lord, guide us in your word tonight and help us to see this holy boldness that Nehemiah had. In Jesus' name, amen. We know that a spiritual leader boldly takes appropriate action because they trust in God's protection, God's provision. In Hebrews 13, verse 6, "So that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Could Nehemiah have feared what the king would say? Sure he could have. It's not that Artaxerxes is a God-fearing man. We don't know exactly how interested he was in the land of Judah, but we're about to see how God is going to open this up. The story is told about Hugh Latimer. He once preached before King Henry VIII. King Henry VIII was not a God-fearing man. And when he preached, King Henry was greatly displeased by the boldness in the sermon, and he ordered Hugh Latimer to preach again on the following Sunday and apologize for the offense he had given. The next Sunday, after reading his text, he thus began his sermon. "Hugh Latimer, dost thou know before whom thou this day to speak? To the high and mighty monarch, the king's most excellent majesty, who can take away thy life if thou offendest. Therefore take heed that thou speakest not a word that may displease. But then consider well, Hugh, dost thou not know from whence thou comest, upon whose message thou art sent? Even by the great and mighty God, who is all present, and who beholdeth all thy ways, and who is able to cast thy soul into hell? Therefore take care that thou deliverest thy message faithfully." The story goes on to say, he then preached the same sermon he had preached the preceding Sunday, but with considerably more energy. I don't have the end of the story of how the king responded. That's why I always miss in this. And out there, I'm sure one of these days I'll run across it and find out how did King Henry VIII respond to Hugh Latimer, the preacher. But he knew who he was truly responsible to with his message. We find, number one, that God's opportunity through a position. This is God's opportunity. It's been a very long time that the city has been like this. And here comes the opportunity, and God brings that opportunity through Nehemiah, who is in this position. I see a little bit of a parallel. It is different, but a little bit of the similarity there when Esther goes before the king. A little bit of the same idea, not the same king. And I know there are different circumstances in each one's lives, but there is a similarity there. And we see under letter A that it's all in God's own time. All in God's own time. Because he says here, came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king. So, if we go back to chapter 1, I believe it is, it was in the month Chislu, which would have been December, that Nehemiah had asked God to prosper him. I think it was there in verse number 11 of chapter 1, in the middle of that verse, and to prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day. And so, however, we find God answered Nehemiah's request in the month Nisan, which is the month of March, so it's 4 months later. Often our timetable does not match with that of an all-wise God, and God answered Nehemiah's prayer in his good time. So in chapter 1, he's praying and asking God to prosper him. What's he saying? Lord, lead me, show me, guide me. How can I be of a help to this? And it comes 4 months later. Now, there's sometimes we pray for 4 months, and we would say that's a long time of praying. And other times I know we pray for things in 4 months. We say, wow, look what God did. And we are excited because, look, sometimes we say, how fast that happened. It just depends on what the situation and the circumstances are. But we know from Psalm chapter 37, verse 5, he says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. In that verse, he doesn't say how long it's going to take. He just says, commit thy way unto the Lord. And they were to trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And we know that that's on his time. Not only is it all in God's own time, but letter B, it's a fearful event. A fearful event in verse number 2. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? He knew it. Here's one guy who definitely could not go to work sick. What's he doing? He's tasting the king's wine. He's testing this for him. He's, I know you're not sick. This is nothing else but sore of heart. And then I was what? Very sore afraid. So it is a fearful event here. God, as he usually does, answers prayer in an unsuspecting way. The king observed that Nehemiah appeared sad, and a Persian subject was expected to be perfectly content so long as he had the happiness of being with his king. Okay, that was the cultural norm for these people, that when you're in the presence of the king, you were supposed to appear content. Now, there are still nations like this today that with their monarchy or with their hierarchies of rulers, when you come into their presence, you have to make yourself appear like you're so happy and content, and that's where you want to be. And it's not like you could come in here being sad, and that's his situation. Did Nehemiah know that upon this day the king would inquire of his sorrow of heart? I don't think he's planning on this. Nehemiah is minding his own business. He's going about his daily duties when God interrupts him with a question from King Artaxerxes, and it becomes a fearful event. And then in verse number 3, we see under letter C, we have wise boldness. Wise boldness. It says there, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulcher, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? And so he brings it back with a question. And you may remember, as I mentioned, Esther in the Persian court. She couldn't just walk into the king's presence with a request. Neither could Nehemiah. Although he was literally in the presence of the king, he could not speak until spoken to. Now God allows the king to see Nehemiah's heart condition and softens the cold heart of King Artaxerxes. Okay? And Nehemiah could have done like many people do. You know, who, me, sad? Oh, no, not me. I'm fine, King. But he didn't do that, did he? Nehemiah's character shines through in this verse. He addresses the king, and then his response reveals his discretion and sensitivity to this Persian king, the Persian perspectives that are taking place here. And I say this as wise because there's a couple of things here about Persian kings, is that Persians honored their dead ancestors and carefully preserved their graves, and King Artaxerxes could relate to this. What did he say there? Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulcher, lieth waste? So here it is. He knows that this is going to communicate this to the king because that was something very important to the Persians. The taking care of the dead, of those who their ancestors were who had died, they would relate to that. And then we also notice a bit of wisdom I would call here, because Nehemiah avoided direct reference to the name Jerusalem. He never uses the name Jerusalem here in this discourse with the king. He says Judah. He doesn't give the name of the city. Now, if you know a little bit about the history, it depended on which king you were under as to whether or not they liked Jerusalem. Some of them were sending them back, go back, rebuild Jerusalem. Others were like, no, you can't build anymore. And they would shut them down. And so this is bounced back and forth. And he purposely avoided, I believe here, the political connection. He left it as this land. And he was trying, I believe he wanted to be wise there. We also find here, let's go to Proverbs chapter 15. We'll come back here, but let's go over to the book of Proverbs. And in chapter 15, I think we can have a few things that relate to Nehemiah here. Principles of communication. I believe that we would all say that I always need to be improving my communication. There's principles there. And Proverbs chapter 15 is packed full of this. We had this verse on Sunday morning in the sword drill time, chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. I think what we see in Nehemiah is, I think we understand, he has a soft answer. He knows that there's no sense in getting upset with the king. He could have blamed the king. Isn't that what most people would do today? How come it's not rebuilt? Well, it's the king's fault. Doesn't do that. Look in verse number 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. What did Nehemiah do? He prayed, right? When he was asked about this, he'd already been praying about it for 4 months. Now when he's asked by the king, well, why are you so sad? We're going to find, what does he do? He prays to his Lord. In verse number 18 of chapter 15 here, he says, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. Now, we don't see this in Nehemiah's life, but I think we would all say, what a great principle of communication. Slow to anger, appeasing the strife, being sensitive there. Then in verse number 23, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Now, here's Nehemiah. He's asked by the king, what could possibly be the word? What's going to be the right word that he can speak? He's got to look for this and say, Lord, what do you want me to say? Because it would have been very easy to say that which would have offended the king. You know, he could have said, well, king, because you've done terrible things, we haven't been able to go back and rebuild the city. But he doesn't place any blame upon the political structure. I think that he has some great wisdom there. Very great wisdom on his part, spoken in due season. And then in verse number 28, the heart of the righteous studieth the answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things, right? And we see this when people have a wicked agenda, they just pour out evil things. They don't care who they're tromping on or who they're talking about, but the heart of the righteous studieth the answer. And that's what he's doing here. He's praying and saying, Lord, how do I answer the king? What is going to be the right way? You know, help me not to make easily with a king to make a political offense. He's not doing this. what is the best way that I can communicate this to the king, that the graves of my fathers are not being taken care of back in my homeland. Now, I don't know if Nehemiah had even been there in his lifetime. We don't have anything to show us this. So it's a possibility that he has been there this whole time in the Persian court. But there are principles here I believe we can take from Proverbs 15, and we can see some of these in Nehemiah's life. So we know that there's God's opportunity through a position. So he's using Nehemiah. And then in verse number 4, we find Roman numeral number 2, God's control. Not only God's opportunity, but now God's control through a king. And his control, it says, then the king said unto me in verse 4, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now here is an all-powerful king says, what are you making a request for? Now that doesn't come to everyone. Definitely not. So God's control here. Letter A, God moved the heart of a king. God moved here the heart of a king. And we know this from Proverbs 21 verse 1. The heart, king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. And this is very important, that the most unthinkable thing happened and the king asked Nehemiah, what do you want? Now we know this king has the power to make happen whatever he wants to have happen.
When the king said what he wanted, he said to pray. Is there a time element here?
I wish I knew.
Real time, like, oh God, help me right now.
I believe it's real time.
Okay.
I really do. And that he prays very quickly to ask God what to do. Because he's been praying, we've seen this other timeline for 4 months. Now I believe, like you're saying here, this is real time. He is in the moment. And it's very important. And that leads us to letter B, that Nehemiah recognized this as God's leadership. How do we know he recognized this as God's leadership? Is because he prayed. So I prayed to the God of heaven. He's not thinking, you know, how am I going to handle this? Before he's even thinking that of how am I going to answer this, he says, let me go to the Lord. So I believe here that he's recognizing that this is God's leadership. And again, how did he pray? I don't think here that he had time to kneel down, lift up his hands, bow his head, close his eyes. And his prayer is not recorded for us, but I believe that it would be very similar to the end of chapter 12, verse 11, where he said, I beseech thee, let now thou thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper thee, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now he's got the mercy, so now he's going to continue to pray, say, Lord, give me the right words to say, how do I make this request? Because he's not only praying for himself. I mean, if he offended the king, he could have been reprimanded. Perhaps even if it was a bad enough offense, he could have lost his position or lost his life. But obviously, there's a little bit of rapport between him and the king. The king is watching him. The king is looking and saying, hey, you have sorrow of heart. There's something wrong in your life. And now he's asking God to help him to know what to say and how to do this. Similar to Joshua in Joshua chapter 7. Remember after the great victory at Jericho, and then they were defeated at Ai. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 10, the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Joshua, after the defeat, had gone out and he was prostrate praying, and God said, get up. That's not the way I want you to pray. It's time for action. So in just a moment here, God is now prepared Nehemiah, and he's about to go into action. Yes, you've been praying, you've been asking about all these things. Now I'm ready to open the door. And the king just said, what would you like? So he prays to the Lord for what? Lord, anoint my tongue. Help me not to say the wrong thing, but give me your words, give me your wisdom to do this. Yeah, very, very important. So we find God's opportunity. Here's coming through a position. God's control. Secondly, is through a king. Thirdly, we find God's request, and it's coming through Nehemiah. God's request through Nehemiah. And he shows us here in verse number 5 several things about this request, because he says in letter A, "Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, verse 5. "And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." I believe the first thing we notice here is a respectful request, if it please the king. He was being respectful, using no doubt the order of the day. Romans 13, 1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." What if government leaders, though, don't have faith in God? Should we still respect them? When we go through Romans chapter 13, we find that there, that they are there for good. And Romans 13, you continue on in that passage from verse 2 through 7, it gives us a pattern there, because how many people in the Bible ever lived underneath a godly king? No, not too many. If you lived under David and Solomon and the beginning of King Saul, and we had a few of the other godly kings in the northern kingdom, there weren't any, not a single one. So in that southern kingdom, what do we have, 3, 4? I'm trying to remember from, we've just been through this in our Sunday school classes, and it's been a very interesting study. But at the most, 4 of them that were godly, and most of them, they were as little as children, and then they grew up, and so most of them didn't end well, right? So when we look at this and say, well, it would have been easy, they all lived underneath godly kings. Who lived underneath a godly king other than King David? And God exposes his sins. We know that wasn't perfect. I think about King Saul, and I thought, boy, they must have thought, hey, this is really great, and then, wow, that would have went sideways at the end. Hey, where's King Saul going? To the witch of Endor to get help. So you have a king that goes from humbling himself and worshiping the Lord to calling up a witch, you know, going to see a witch. So you have all these things, and we look in our day and age, and you say, look at much of the wickedness that comes about through many times those who are in leadership positions and authority. And so I have to guard my heart, that's for sure. But we find here that God moved the heart of a king, and he used a king who did not recognize the Lord. We also find not only God moved the heart of a king, but there, letter B, that Nehemiah, did I mention that already? Nehemiah recognized this as God's leadership. He recognized this as God's leadership. So,
where are you? We should be on B.
Where are you?
I'm supposed to be on God's request through Nehemiah, right? We have a respectful request. I lost my place here. And letter B is a humble request. Not only is he respectful, but he is humble. There in verse number 5, he says, "If thy servant have found favor." We know from Matthew 23, 12, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Nehemiah is not looking to overthrow the king and rebuild Jerusalem. And as we get to that point where he goes there, we'll see that very clearly. But he has a respectful request. He has a humble request. Letter C, he has a tactful request. He's very tactful. He's being very appropriate here. He mentions here the city of my father's sepulchres. Respectful, humble, and now he's very tactful, or you could say he's discerning. Nehemiah avoids the political overtones of Jerusalem and makes this personal. My father's sepulchres. And Matthew 10:16 tells, Jesus said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And I think that that's very important for us in dealing with people. There needs to be wisdom, so he has that tact that's needed. And then in letter D, we have a bold request, that I may build it. Now, he would have said, in my opinion, he should have started there and said, okay, what do I want? I want to go back and rebuild the city. But he doesn't. He says, let me be respectful, let me be humble, let me be tactful. And now he says, this is what it's really all about. And of course, he is asking a leave of absence from the king. I mentioned from Hebrews 13:6 that I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So he's got his God's request, God's control, God's opportunity. And number four, God's answer. God's answer through a king. In verses 6, 7, and 8, we find that in verse 6, the king granted permission. He granted the permission. The king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him. I think that, I like that that is added there. Because I think that, we don't have anything telling us this, but I can't help but thinking that this is part of the reason that God did this. He sent in his wife. And every man knows that there are times that your wife will give you some really good wisdom and advice. I could just see her leaning over and saying, maybe you should send this guy back and let him rebuild that city.
And,
yeah, all she had to do was look at him like, you should come to the marriage retreat now. We need to teach this lesson on how our wives help us with their eyes.
Yeah. She was probably the one that noticed he was upset. That's not right. Well, that's
there's a very good point. She was the one that told the king, hey, he's upset today. She leans over and says, do you notice Nehemiah's color's not very well?
No, not at all.
No, I hadn't really noticed that. You think he's feeling, oh, he's got to be feeling okay, or he couldn't come and do his job today. Wonder what the matter is. And we see her, and I don't know who the queen is. I'd have to look that up and find out who she is. But God puts her in there, and I think for a reason she was very helpful. The king granted permission. You can add there, the queen helped too, okay? Because at this point here, the human heart would say, never in a million years is King Artaxerxes going to send you back to rebuild the city, right? I can see that. No way, he'd never do that. But this is what he's doing. Then under letter B, the king granted safe passage in verse 7, granted safe passage. In verse 7, he said unto the, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. So he says he wanted an escort, and the king granted that. Here the human heart says, this is dangerous. It's going to be dangerous to go there, so he requested safe passage, and he got it. Then letter C, the king granted necessary provisions in verse 8. Necessary provisions. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he might give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So the king granted permission, granted a safe passage, he granted the necessary provisions. Human heart might say here, this is way too expensive. Every single one of us have said that before. Everybody said that at some time. We go through something and go, no, that's just too expensive. Can't do that. God said, I'm going to open up the king's wallet. Here's a check to the king's treasury. Get yourself some timbers. Amen? And then we find letter D, the king granted generously because of God. Generously because of God. And the spiritual heart now says, God did this. God did this. You know, Matt, what I think would be really, really amazing is when he tells his fellow Israelites what has been accomplished at this day at work. What happened at work today? Sit down, because if I tell you standing up, you're going to fall down. It's going to be amazing. God's opportunity came through a position. His control came through a king. God's request came through Nehemiah, and God's answer through a king. A leader will boldly take appropriate action because they trust in God's protection. And God wants to use you in whatever position he gives you. God wants to have control of the circumstances and situations surrounding your life and my life. God wants his request to come through you. God wants you to speak up for him, and God will answer through whatever means that he wants to use. Nehemiah didn't see this coming. He was just praying, Lord, gates are burned with fire. We need help. And then God opened up the door and said, oh, since you asked, I'm going to use you. I was reading about Niccolo Paganini. He lived 1782 to 1840, and he was a great Italian violinist. And what he did was he had a very expensive violin and a very fine instrument. And what he did was he put in his will that he gave it to his home city of Genoa. And his... Sorry, with a G, not a J. Genoa, not Genoa. Okay. Anyway, he gave it to the city of Genoa, to his home city, with one condition. It was never to be played. It would simply be placed on display. But anybody knows anything about stringed instruments knows that's not good for it. It needs to be used and handled regularly if its beauty and value are to be retained. And as a result of Paganini's request, his marvelous violin has become nothing more than a decaying form. It is wasted away as a museum piece. Something that once played beautiful music does nothing. I don't even know if they have it on display anymore. It probably doesn't even look good. So, conclusion I draw is that God does not have museum piece saints. He doesn't save us to put us on display. He saves us to what? To serve him. Nehemiah, I'm sure I don't know if he saw this coming or not. I don't have any clue that he did. He just prayed and said, Lord, this is a situation. And God said, hey, I'm going to use you to do it. And what did he do? Did he give Nehemiah a holy boldness? We'd say he had to be bold, but he'd have to be very careful there, because it could have gone either way, like Esther. It's like, are you going to survive this and God's going to use you, or will this end in a very difficult way? So let us think about how God, he wants us to serve him. He gives us opportunities. You will have opportunities that someone else will not have. Someone else could say, well, I could never do what Nehemiah did. No, because God hasn't put us in such a position. But where has he placed us? Let's go to God in prayer. My Father, I thank you for Nehemiah. And as you didn't have to give us all these details about him, but you did. I believe you did it for a reason, that we could see this, that you want to use us. You want us to be your vessels. Help us not to be like a museum piece just set on display, but that there are ways that we can serve you each and every day, and that you would give us a holy boldness that would come through your power and your word. For I ask this in Jesus' name, and amen.